All right, well, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for another 2 hours. Just kidding. 2 weeks ago, I was talking to you about Jesus Christ, and I said that Jesus is the central figure of Christianity. Makes sense, right? Jesus is the central figure of Christianity. It's important. Well, no, let me change that. It's not important. It's critical that we have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. When 2 weeks ago we were looking at it, we were looking at some passages of people saying, who is this? They saw this man, this Jesus, this carpenter, and he did things that completely threw them off course. It left them with questions, because here was a man who had no teaching, had not been selected to be a part of the synagogue, had worked with his hands, and he was standing in front of them in the synagogue and teaching with a power and an authority that startled them. Here was a man that was with his disciples, men that knew him better than anybody save maybe his family, his brothers. They had spent time with him on the road. They had sat around the campfires. They had listened to him talk. That night he slept in the boat as they crossed the Sea of Galilee. And the boat started to swamp, and they woke him up seeking his assistance. And he gave them assistance that they couldn't comprehend. He spoke to the wind and the waves, and they ceased. And it said they were afraid. I could understand why they were afraid. I would be too. I would probably try to chalk it up to just a coincidence. But these were men that had seen so many other things, and I think there was something else stirring inside them. There were so many different views that have risen up in the church, both in the early days and still today, about who Jesus is. That was part of the question that Jesus was asking them this day. During the early days of the church, there arose a lot of different competing views, and the church got together. Oops. Well, something disappeared there. Okay. Let's go there, and we'll just stay there. The church would gather in great councils. All of the learned doctors of the church would come together, and they would gather in places like Nicaea and Constantinople and Chalcedon and Ephesus, and they would seek to understand who Jesus is from Scripture and from the apostolic teaching of the apostles who they had met and who many of them had known. This is where we come up today with some of the creeds that we think of. The Nicene Creed, the Chalcedon Creed. Those creeds that lay out for us the understanding of the biblical Jesus. Who Jesus claimed he is and who the Bible says he is. That is our goal. And when we look at the statement of faith in the Evangelical Free Church, and I didn't see it up there, so I'm going, was it up there? There we go. There's a statement of faith. Let me read it to you. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man. One person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. This is what the Bible says. It's taught to us about the nature of Christ. Now, I know we all shake our heads and say, But there are those out there that would hold differing views. And there are those, I dare say, you could walk into a church that would call itself a Christian church, and they won't teach you some of these things. They will teach you that Jesus was a good teacher. He was a moral man. That's not what we are talking about. We're talking about the biblical Jesus, the Jesus as we find him in Scripture. And as the people of the EFCA worked to construct this, they sought to do that, to stick and hold to an orthodox understanding, a biblical mandate of who Jesus is. It's important for us to have a clear understanding of Jesus. Today, I want to just look at this one portion here, and you see it highlighted. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah. So I chose for today's passage Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Caesarea Philippi is a town that has a very pagan influence in it. It is a seat of worship of Caesar and other pagan gods. Very few Jews are there. Mainly Gentiles. And they're walking, Jesus is walking by. And he turns to his disciples and he asks them this question: "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now we see their response. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Let's take a moment and think about this, and let's look at this. Some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the son of Elizabeth and the priest Zechariah, conceived, as we know, to be the forebearer, the man that would come before Christ, calling people to repentance. He had walked the same roads that Jesus did, and he came bearing the same message: repent, the kingdom of God is near. I want to say one thing to you here. When we talk about repent, repenting is not just stopping doing something. It's not saying, "Well, you know, that's wrong and I need to stop doing that." That's not repentance. Repentance is turning away from what you're doing wrong and turning to God. The only true repentance is a repentance that turns you back to God. If it just turns you away, you're not really repentant. Repentance has God in it. They thought it was possibly John the Baptist. Well, we know that John had already been killed at a great dinner festival. Herodias had requested her daughter to request the head of John the Baptist. And Herod chopped it off and served it on a platter. But they thought, because of who Jesus was, that maybe he was a rustic carpenter that was coming to preach a call to the people of Israel to repent. Because that was what John was doing. Repent. Look at your lifestyle. It is not God-honoring. Repent. And people heard and people listened and people were baptized. Repent. That's what we're calling to people today. We're calling them to repent, to stop doing what you're doing and to come to Jesus Christ, to turn away from the old and turn into Jesus Christ. Stop what you're doing. If it needs to be spoken to us, then we need to do it too. Are we living God-honoring lives? Is there the image of God being shown to the people around us? Do we have that family resemblance? If not, what do we need to repent of? What do we need to stop doing? Or maybe we just need to turn more to God and allow him to work. Some said he might be Elijah. Now think about that. Elijah was a great man. He holds a high position in the Jewish faith. He was a man who did so many miracles. He was the man who demanded and prayed for a drought to hit the land. And for 3.5 years, there was a drought. And then he prayed for it to be removed. And it was. Elijah was the man that went to the mountaintops. And he stood against the prophets of Baal. And as they danced around, he mocked them. He knew who his God was, and he put his offering on the altar. And just to prove that his God was almighty, he drenched his offering until the water was running down and had filled the trough around the altar. And then he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord came down in great fire, and he burned the offering up. The prophets of Baal, that was the last day they were there. They turned on him and they cut him down. But he was also a man who stretched himself out on the son of a Shunammite woman. Her only son had passed away, and in her grief she called out to him. And he came in and he laid down on the son and stretched out, and the son came back to life. There's also a part that says that Elijah will stand and preach before the Messiah returns. And so there was an understanding here. It's this idea of a Messiah. They thought maybe Jesus is Elijah come back before the Messiah returns, the promised one. Or maybe he's just another Jeremiah or another prophet come to speak to us, to bring the word of God. That is the thing that ties this all together. The promise of God. God had entered into a covenant with King David, the Davidic covenant. He had said that through your lineage, there will be a kingdom that will not perish, an eternal kingdom. And one of your line will sit on that throne. The people of Israel saw that. They knew the story of King David and the kingdom that he created, that God built through King David, the wonders of the Davidic kingdom, and then the kingdom of Solomon. And that's what they saw, and that's what they thought. They thought that God's promise was a promise of one that would come back and would overthrow the tyranny of the Roman emperors and would make them once again a nation that could be looked up on by the other nations. They had been subjected to so much. They had been taken off into exile. Even the king's lineage had been taken off into exile. And they wondered. They wondered, was that promise still true? Was God faithful to his Davidic promise to David? It had been many years. But in their hearts, there still beat that expectation. That expectation that God would fulfill his promise and that there would be one that would come, this Messiah. Do you realize the similarities in our stories? How many years has it been since Jesus stood with his disciples on that hill outside of Jerusalem and went up into heaven? Are we still looking up to the skies and wondering if the clouds are going to part today and he's going to come home? Or has time worn you down to the point where you don't even think about it anymore? Christ said he would come back. Are you joyously expecting? Are you waking up going, is today the day that Christ comes, returns? That should be on our hearts. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the day to salvation is closer than ever. Each day is like sand through an hourglass. Each day is counting it down. I don't know what day it is. I'm not going to sit and try to figure it out because I don't have that time. We need to be about God's work, but we need to be expecting him to come. Don't be dulled by time. Don't lose the hope. Don't lose the expectation. Think about what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't work on your timeline. He doesn't work on my timeline. We sometimes think that he's supposed to be working on our timeline. He doesn't. He works on what he works on, which is the eternal timeline, the fullness of days. We see in Jesus' life so often that they're saying, do this or do that, and he doesn't, because it's not his time. God has it planned out. What we need to do is not worry about what day it is, but be looking expectantly towards it and be about the work that we are required to do until he returns. Let's go ahead and look more at our text. And he said to them, who do you say I am? And of course, who speaks up? But Simon Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love Peter. So impetuous. He just shouts it out. You know, it'd be kind of like, I'll tell you a little something about me. When we go to the store, like to Walmart and that, Sue and I walk into the store together, and Sue disappears. She knows that no good is afoot when I'm in the store. I'm going to do something, and she wants to be nowhere around it, you know? And that's kind of like what Peter does. The other day, we were over at Hobby Lobby, and there's a sign they had at Hobby Lobby. Any of you see that sign? Yeah, it says about, you know, it talks about the inner mermaid. And so I decided I was going to channel my inner mermaid. Seriously, we walked in. Sue walked by that sign. She said, don't even think about it. I mean, what was I to do? I walked to the back of the store thinking about it. I walked every aisle and I still thought about it. So I had to go do it. That's Peter. Peter's impetuous. And he screams out, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Think about the heart of Jesus at that moment. How proud he was. How much joy he had in it that Peter said this. It's important for us to understand this. You are the Christ. That's the Greek word Christos. It's the anglicized version of it, which is means the anointed one. And that's what the Messiah was. It was the anointed one. In the Jewish tradition, they would anoint their priests, they would anoint their prophets, and they would anoint their kings, showing that the God's favor was upon them and that they were the voice of God. Peter says, you are the Christ. Now, I think we need to be real careful here, because I don't think that Peter understood completely what he was saying. Part of it is the fact that we'll see in just a moment here, Jesus says, Peter, you're blessed because God revealed this to you. But the other part is, just down in verse 23, Jesus is going to talk about what it means to be the Christ. The Christ means that you are a sufferer. A Christ means that you are a gift on the altar. You are there so that I don't have to be there. And he says this, and he starts teaching about it. And Peter rebukes him and says, that won't be you. Because Peter, like most of the Jewish men, they understood the Messiah, as I said, to be that king, that warrior, that would ride through. They didn't see a Savior hanging from a cross. Jesus was very distinct when he said this. This is why he told them, do not tell anybody. Because people had already saw what he had did, and they wanted to make him king. You remember when the story of the feeding of the 5,000? And they said they came after him. They wanted to be king because then they could get all the bread that they needed. He would take care of them. That's not why Jesus came. Here's the other thing I think you need to understand from this passage. I'm sorry, I should not say that. Here's the other thing I want to point out to you from this passage. It's Jesus' response to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? It means that for us,
all of salvation is of God. We don't go out and look for God. The sheep don't go and try to find the shepherd. It's the shepherd that comes and finds the sheep. There is nothing in you that calls out to God until God begins to warm your heart and he plants the gospel seed in it and begins to warm it. I don't care who you are. You can't turn on your own to God. It's God doing the work in you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, so that no man may boast. We're a prideful bunch of people. Us humans. I didn't just mean you guys. Most of you I've met, and you're not that prideful. Well, not too bad. We humans are prideful. We want to be the center. We want to be it. God is the center. That's what it says here. God chose you, Peter. It wasn't because you were sitting beside the fireside and you were having these deep theological thoughts and all of a sudden Peter says, Eureka! Jesus is the Christ. No. God opened his heart and at that point in time, Peter knew who Jesus was. He was the Christ. God is the author of our salvation. He's the one. Every portion of our salvation we owe to God. There's nothing that we can play our hand to. There's nothing that we can hold and say, I did it. All of it is of God. One of the things that we teach in this passage is that Jesus is the Messiah. While Peter didn't understand it, Jesus affirmed it. Yes, I am the Messiah. We need to understand Jesus as he teaches himself to be in this passage, that he is the Messiah. He has come back, the anointed one, to bring salvation and to set the captives free. That's who he says he is. That's who we need to see him as. We should be able to walk out of here and people would say, who do you say Jesus is? And you should be able to say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For that is who he is. Let us pray. And the worship team, come on up. You can come up now. Lord, I do.